You know, this is something that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that all of our speakers here this weekend are faithful, gifted pastors, gifted men. But I have a very personal connection with Brother Todd, our next speaker, Pastor Todd's Road Grace Church in Lexington. Todd is the pastor of my two daughters, and now my two sons. And I can't tell you how often I hear this statement on the telephone from one of them. You've got to hear the message Todd preached today. And today I get to, and I'm looking forward to it. So Todd, you come preach to us.
Would you turn to Luke chapter 23, verse 16, Luke chapter 23. This is Pilate speaking, and he says, I will therefore chastise him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into the prison. Very few of the events surrounding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, very few of those events are recorded in all four Gospels. Barabbas was. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us of this man, Barabbas. And the Lord, obviously, put Barabbas at this time to teach us what was really going on in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can understand what was taking place by seeing what took place with this man named Barabbas. Now we know of one man that Christ literally took his place, don't we? He took the place of this man called Barabbas. Barabbas did not ask him to. This was done without Barabbas' knowledge of it. But he found out it happened. You know, when the Lord saves somebody, you know what they find out? They find out the Lord saved them. They find out the Lord took their place. You know, when I hear people say, I got saved, I just cringe when I hear something like that. I got saved. Well, I found out the Lord saved me. On a Friday morning, three men were scheduled to be crucified by the Roman government. Crucifixion, a death reserved for the vilest of criminals. Two of the names of the men that were scheduled to be crucified, we don't know. We know they were both thieves. But the middle cross was reserved for a man by the name of Barabbas. Barabbas was a wicked man. No question about that. Matthew's account tells us he was a notable prisoner, notorious, public enemy number one. John tells us he was a robber. Now that means much more than a petty thief. He was one who plundered by violence. He was one of the type of people who would do home invasion, knock your door down and hurt you and take what was yours. He was a notorious criminal. In the passage I just read, it says he, for certain sedition and murder, he was cast into the prison. He was a man who stirred up rebellion, and he was a murderer, a menace to society. Would you want this man released and put out on the streets? No. We're all safer with him behind bars. That's where we want him, Barabbas. Barabbas means son of the father. Barabbas is a great type of the son of the father and sons of the father, as we shall see. Now, while Barabbas was laying in bed, on the floor, I'd say, that Thursday night in prison, I doubt that he got much sleep that night. He knew that the next day he was going to be nailed to a cross. Now, what was going on through his mind? Was it bitterness over the events that brought him to this place, and looking at the life and all the things that had happened to him that arranged all this? Was it just hardness? Was it fear, scared to death of the pain that was getting ready to take place? Mark's account tells us he was bound, waiting for the soldiers to come. He had no idea. Perhaps he'd never heard of Jesus of Nazareth. But while he was in prison, something else was taking place that he didn't know anything about. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 27. Verse 15. Now at the feast, Matthew 27:15. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto them, unto the people, a prisoner whom they would. Now this was not prescribed in the law. This was the feast of the Passover he was talking about, but the Roman government, in order to placate them and to make them feel better about their situation, on the Passover, their big feast day, he would let them have any prisoner they wanted to be brought out of prison. And I guess they thought this was a great privilege to be able to do that. And there might be somebody in prison they wanted out. Now there was one prisoner he knew they wouldn't want out. Barabbas. Nobody wanted him out on the streets. He was a murderer, and he thought, the reason he brought up Barabbas is he thought, surely they'll say release Christ and keep Barabbas in prison. I mean, this guy is a monster. But so that's what he was thinking, I have no doubt, when he suggested the release of Barabbas. Now, Pilate was a savvy politician, and he knew everything that was going on. And as a matter of fact, the scripture says he knew that for envy they had delivered him. He knew what was going on, but he wanted Christ released. He thought he was an innocent man, and he did not want this to happen, so he suggests Barabbas. Now let's go on reading. And they, verse 16, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Now, like I said, I know he thought, they're going to ask for Christ to be released. I can get him out of this because I'm putting up the worst person we have. And surely they'll say, let Christ be released. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Now, can you imagine that? How uncomfortable that made Pilate feel? But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, there was going to be a riot on his hands, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. May his blood be upon me and my children. What a request. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, this was going on without the knowledge of Barabbas in the prison cell. And I can picture him laying there and hearing the guards coming, and a sense of dread comes over him as to what is getting ready to take place. And the guards open the door and say, "You've been set free. You're free to go. You're released." I have 4 points to this message. Sovereignty, sin, substitution, salvation. All those are seen in the story of Barabbas. And this is a true story. And God puts it here so we will understand the cross. Barabbas set free. Now, would you turn back to Luke chapter 23? Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 17. "For of necessity." Now, that's a strong word, isn't it? "For of necessity, he must release one unto them at the feast." Now, this was not prescribed in the law. There wasn't anything in the Pentateuch about this. Nothing in the Old Testament about this. But yet it says, of necessity, he must release one at the feast. Well, did the law say he had to do that? Why was it necessary? I can answer that question. It was necessary because it was the will of God. Sovereignty. It was necessary because it was the will of God. You see, the cross of Christ was the will of God. Now listen to this statement. The fall of our first parents in the garden, the cross was not for God to clean up the mess of the fall of our first parents in the garden. The fall of man was for the cross. Think about that. The purpose of the fall of man. I think of God saying to Adam, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." He didn't say, "If you eat." He said, "When you do, you shall surely die." Now, the purpose of the death of Adam and the fall of Adam and of sin and everything was for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the reason behind all God does. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, the reason this must happen is because the cross must happen. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on Calvary's tree. Let me say 3 or 4 things about it before I go on. It is the event of history. It's the most important event has already taken place. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the focal point of history. Nothing can even be compared to the importance of the cross. The cross of our Lord being sent to that cross, it's the most evil thing to ever take place. Where men nailed God in Christ, God, the God-man, to the tree because they hated him. It's the most evil event to ever take place, isn't it? Has there been anything as bad as that? And yet it's the most glorious thing to ever take place. It's the most God-like thing God ever did. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ is the subject of the eternities. What were the... before time began, he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In eternity, what is the theme? Worthy is the lamb that was slain. The cross is the reason behind all that God does. That's why it was of necessity that one be released. It was God's purpose. Yeah, God is sovereign. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the heavens of the earth. None could stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? When Peter begins that glorious message on Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, he begins with this: him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. I mean, that's right at the beginning. We don't apologize for that. We glory in it. This is our God. I love it when he says, when the early church said both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Who's that cover? Everybody. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. Who gathered them together? God did. For what reason? To do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The necessity arose because of the absolute sovereignty of God, who has complete control over the free and uncoerced actions of men. Here's my second point. Sin. No doubt that Barabbas was a wicked man, and he had committed many crimes. But did you know that while sin is seen in Barabbas, it's seen more clearly in the will of the people? Barabbas was a bad man. Everybody agrees with that. He's a murderer. He's a wicked man. He was a notorious criminal. He was bad news. He needed to be in prison. They didn't want to be. No doubt he was a sinner. But you know, you don't really see the reality of sin there. Where you see the reality of sin is in the fact that the people desired Barabbas over Christ. Verse 20 of Luke 23. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said to them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. You talked about the will being the weakest part of us. It's true. You know what else it is? It's the most evil part of us. It's the most evil part of us. We will not have this man to reign over us. You will not come to me that you might have life. Oh, the wickedness, the depravity of man is seen in their will. This will that's controlled by an evil nature that requires nothing less than the death of the Son of God to satisfy its lust. Now, people talk about free will. There's no such thing. I mean, it's an absurdity. Your will is controlled by your nature. Even God doesn't have a free will. He can't sin. He can't lie. His will is controlled by his holy nature. What is the most evil part of man? My will. The will shows what we really are. Everything else is a cover-up. What you desire, that's what you really are. And man's will is shown to be what it is, and it shows the complete depravity of man. But what I love thinking about is while men, we see the wicked evilness of men We also see the will of God at work controlling all the wicked actions of men to bring about the most glorious thing to ever take place, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the third point is substitution. Sovereignty. This was God's will taking place. Sin. We see the sin of men in desiring Barabbas over the Son of God. Let me make one comment about this. People don't realize how much they hate the Son of God until they hear the gospel. It's when you hear the truth. I mean, you're fine with Christ until you find out who he is. And that's when people hear of a Savior where salvation's in his hand, it's up to him as to whether or not you're going to be saved or whether you're going to be cast away. It's totally in his hands. People say, we won't have that. We'll not have this man reign over us. Well, you don't have any choice. You don't have any choice. But that's when people find out. That's when their will. They like a Jesus they can control and keep in their back pocket and get him out whenever they want and use him to bless them and all that kind of stuff. But, I mean, the sovereign Savior, that's where men say, we'll not have this man reign over us. But understand this. Substitution. Now, Barabbas is in prison. They open up the door and they say, you're set free. Don't you reckon he asked why? You know he did. Well, this is the best thing I've ever heard. Why? Jesus of Nazareth has taken your place. You're the one released. He is taking your place. Substitution. Now, here's what took place. Stay with me. Here's what took place. The guilty was set free. And the innocent was condemned. Now, hold on. Somebody's thinking, where are you going with this? The guilty, Barabbas, was set free. The innocent, the Lord Jesus Christ, was condemned. What a horrible thing when the guilty are set free. Ask the victims, relatives, the people Barabbas murdered. Ask them how they feel about him being set free. What if somebody killed your child and all of a sudden they were set free? What a horrible thing when the guilty are set free. What a horrible thing when the innocent are condemned. You know, this is a very sobering thought that right now while you're sitting here, there's somebody sitting in prison that did not do the crimes they were committed of. And there they are. What a horrible, horrible thing. How many times have people who maybe we were executed, knowing that very second when they were executed, I'm not guilty of this crime. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? When the guilty are set free and the innocent are condemned. Turn with me for a moment to Proverbs chapter 17. Verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, that's the guilty being set free, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Now, this was said by the one who said, I will by no means, under no circumstances, will I clear the guilty. Aren't you glad God's like that? Now, here's the glory of the gospel. God has made a way to be just and to by no means clear the guilty and yet justify somebody like me. And I'm filled with sin and guilt. Now that is the glory. That is the glory of the gospel. How God has made a way to be just and yet justify those Christ died for. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now somebody may be thinking, how can that be? How can it be right? How can it be fair for God to place our sin on Christ and him to give the righteousness of Christ to us? How can that be fair? How can it be just? How can it be right? Because God did it. No other reason is needed. If God did it, it's right. He doesn't do it because it's right. It's right because he does it. He's God. If God did it, it's right. And you know, Christ did all this willingly. This wasn't pushed on him. He did all this willingly. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. What he did, everything he did was willing. He did it because he wanted to. I love it when they came to arrest him. And they said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth, I am. And they went backwards. By almighty power, the Lord was letting them know at this time, I'm not a victim. This is my will being done. You're in my hands. Everything he was doing willingly. So we can't say this was a bad thing. You know, somebody wrote a book once. You might remember about 20 years ago when bad things happened to good people. This is the only time that ever took place. And it happened because he willed it. You see, the Lord Jesus loves his bride. My wife, right now, you know, she's sick. She's got a fever. She's got, you know, if I could, I'd take her sickness. If I could, I would, but I can't. He can't. He loves his bride. And you know, this is a reminder to us that we're saved the same way we were lost. You know, I was lost. I was lost by what somebody else did. I was in him. I'm guilty of sin, but I was lost by what somebody else did. I was lost before I was ever born. And beloved, I'm saved by what somebody else did. All together. On the cross, the guilty was condemned. And the innocent were set free. That poor publican in the back of the temple, beaten on his breast, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What did the Lord say about that man? He said, I say unto you, that man who by his own admission was guilty before God, that man went down to his house justified. Rather than the other. What that means? It means he wasn't guilty. It means he never sinned. It means he was innocent. That is the glory of the substitutionary death of Christ. When you see me, if you outlive me, and you see me laying in a coffin, dead. Remember this. This is the one thing I'd like you to remember about me. The only reason he's in heaven is because Christ died for him. Period. That's the one singular, only reason. Last point of salvation. There was one reason why Barabbas was set free. Now understand this, there's one reason why Barabbas was set free. It wasn't because he was sorry. It wasn't because he made restitution. It wasn't because he promised to straighten up his act and never do any of those things again. It wasn't because he asked Christ to take his place. There's one reason why he was set free. Christ took his place. That's it. Notice in Luke chapter 23, Verse 25, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. He was released. That word released is a description of God's salvation. It's translated by these words in the New Testament. Loose, dismiss, case dismissed. Depart, forgive, go, set at liberty, send away, put away. That's what Christ did with my sins. He put them away so they are no more. Even the sins that I commit every day, they're gone. They're separated from me as far as the east is from the west because Christ died for me. Now, the Lord did not take everybody's place. I would be wrong if I would look at this group of people and say, I promise you, Christ died for you. I would just be so wrong in doing something like that. Well, who did he die for? How can I know if I'm somebody he died for? And that's what I'm mainly interested in. I'm interested in you, but I'm more interested in me. If I had access to the Lamb's Book of Life, I know which name I'd be looking up first. And it wouldn't be yours. I'd look for you after me. But point is, how can I know that Christ died for me? Do you believe he's the Son of God? I'm not asking you if you believe you're saved, or if you believe you're one of the elect, or if you believe that Christ died for you, or if you have been born again. I'm not asking any of those things. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal, uncreated Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity? Now, you remember that Ethiopian eunuch. After he heard Philip preach the gospel to him, he said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? If there's a reason I shouldn't be, I want to know what hinders me. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, Christ died for that man. He died for everybody who believes